Now let me welcome every one of you to the service this evening. It's so good to see you. We do appreciate your presence with us, and we trust that God will bless you as a result of coming to hear his word this evening. Now I think Tuesday night was a small night last week, and it seems to be the same this week. However, we are glad that a number of you have managed to be with us, and we trust that God will bless everyone. We're going to sing as our opening hymn properly, number 98, still in this book, number 98, quite a familiar hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." Now this time, after we get the introduction, we'll stand to sing the hymn together, number 98. God for his help and blessing in our meeting this evening. Shall we pray? Eternal God, we bow reverently in thy presence this evening, and we do so making mention of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that name that gives us access to thee. We do thank thee that we can approach thee at all times, and we thank thee for thy fatherly care over us. We remember that thy word has said that as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. So we do bless thee that day by day and moment by moment we can have an awareness of thy care and thine interest for us. We do bless thee for gathering us together on another occasion to listen to thy word. We do thank thee for the Bible. We bless thee, Father, that thou hast revealed thy mind and thy will for mankind in these sacred writings. We thank thee that they are inspired by thee. And we bless thee that they are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. We remember the words of the Saviour regarding the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. And so we do bless thee, our Father, that thy Son, our Lord Jesus, is the grand theme of the Scriptures of truth. We thank thee for that central episode in thy word when the Lord Jesus went to Calvary to suffer and die for our sins. We remember that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. And so, our God, for all he accomplished for us in his sufferings and death upon that cross at Calvary, we bow to offer thee our thanks. We remember thy word describes his death as a sacrifice for sins. We bless thee that he paid the penalty which ought to have been ours. We thank thee, our God, that his blood was shed to effect our cleansing. So with adoring hearts tonight, we just bow to offer thee our worship and our praise for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for every soul who has had sufficient interest to come to hear thy word tonight, and we do pray a blessing upon every man and woman and young person who is gathered here with us. We ask of thee, Father, that as a result of this gathering, the people may be blessed. We just long that thou would speak through thy word and bring a rich blessing to every life here tonight. We ask thee too to remember every family circle represented here tonight. Likely some of the people carry heartaches and some have problems that they have to face along the road of life. We do pray thee, our Father, that every household may know thy presence and thy wisdom and thy guidance in all the affairs that they confront day by day. So wouldst thou hear our prayers as we're met before thee, and receive our thanks as we wait on in thy presence, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're going to turn to the other hymn book and sing number 367. Number 367. It is a true and faithful saying, Jesus died for sinful men. Though we've told the story often, we must tell it o'er again. He has made a full atonement. Now his saving work is done. He has satisfied the Father who accepts us in his Son. 367. Shall we start?
'Tis the truth.
Said earlier, it's a joy to have you all with us at the service this evening, and we trust that God will bless every one of you as a result of coming here to listen to his word. Now, remember the meetings as they continue. I think tonight really marks the halfway stage of this series of meetings. We conclude a week on Thursday in the will of the Lord, but the meetings up until then are as follows. Tomorrow afternoon, there's a special meeting at 2:00. Now, everyone's welcome at that meeting. If you're free to come with us, we'd be delighted to see you. 2:00 tomorrow afternoon. And we realise that some folks have work to go to in the afternoon, and it wouldn't be suitable for you to attend, but if maybe you're at home tomorrow and able to come, you're very welcome indeed. I think I said the other evening that it's expected mainly that it would be women folks or older folks who would be free in the afternoon, but I do stress it is an open meeting at which everyone is made very, very welcome. And then, of course, tomorrow afternoon there will be a cup of tea at the meeting. I don't know whether that makes any difference to you or not. If that could entice you out tomorrow afternoon, we'd be very pleased to see you then. Then, of course, in the evening time, we have the normal service at 7:45, and again on Thursday evening at the same time. And then the final week of the meetings next week, Sunday to Thursday at 7:45 each evening. So try to come just as often as you can. It's amazing how the time just slips away so very quickly, and soon the end of the series of meetings will be here. So try to come just as often as you can and encourage others to attend as well while the meetings continue. Now, between now and the end of the series of meetings, Maybe I could indicate one or two of the subjects that we hope to deal with. One of these nights I hope to deal with the subject of the return, the second coming of Jesus Christ, just to try and examine what the Bible teaches regarding the second coming of Christ and attendant events. Now, I think that should be of interest because the Bible does predict a number of things that we see happening around us even in the world today. So we'll deal with that subject some evening. And then I thought it might be of interest some night to deal with the subject of the unforgivable sin. Some people wonder, what is the unforgivable sin? And they wonder, have I committed the unforgivable sin? Well, we'll need to look at that some night as well and just see what the Saviour taught about the subject of the unforgivable sin. So that's maybe a couple of subjects that will occupy some of these nights soon in the will of the Lord. Now we're going to sing our theme hymn, number 379, just the first verse of the chorus of this hymn, 379. We'll remain seated while we sing this verse and chorus. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, are they white?
We have one scripture reading this evening, and it's found in the Gospel according to Mark and at chapter 2. The Gospel by Mark and chapter 2, and if you do have a Bible with you, you might want to turn up the place and follow the reading. But if not, if you just listen, then I'll read these few verses to you. The second book of the New Testament, the Gospel by Mark, and reading at chapter 2. We're going to read at verse 1 of this chapter. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Now may God add a blessing to the reading of his own inspired word. Now this evening, dear friends, I want to speak to you on the subject of God's forgiveness and the importance of being forgiven. It's quite a basic subject, I think, and from time to time I like to return to it because I feel it's most important for people to know what they've got to do in order to experience God's forgiveness. You see, when a person becomes a Christian in the Bible sense of the word, a whole host of things happens to them in a moment of time. For example, the Bible explains to us that when a person turns to Jesus Christ and trusts him as Saviour, they are saved from their sins. They are reconciled to God. And among other things, they are forgiven. And so tonight, it's that aspect of things that I want to speak to you about. I want to speak of the importance of being forgiven. Now, we've read this story, but we're only going to use it as a kind of launching off point into the message about forgiveness. A sort of springboard, if you like, that will take us into the subject of God's forgiveness. The background to the story is something like this. The Lord Jesus Christ had made Capernaum his headquarters during his ministry. He'd moved from Nazareth to Capernaum, and the Bible tells us it was in Capernaum that most of his mighty works were done. Indeed, in Mark chapter 1, we read of a tremendous evening in the experience of the town of Capernaum. The Lord Jesus had sat outside Peter's door, and all the people of the town brought the sick folk along, those who were lame, those who were leprous, those who were blind, and so on, and they were brought to Christ, and he healed them, every one. Now, I don't know what happened to the man in our story tonight. I don't know why he hadn't been brought that particular evening. But somehow or another, he'd been omitted. But it seems evident that whenever the Lord was back in Capernaum, the four friends of this paralyzed individual were determined to get him to Christ. And so they took a corner of his mattress each, and through the streets they went, and they came to the home where the Lord Jesus was preaching that day. And imagine their disappointment when they discovered that the place was so crammed that they couldn't get access. We read together, they couldn't get nigh unto him for the press. Now, of course, that's an old English word. That doesn't mean to say that the newspaper reporters were crowded around. It just means that they couldn't get through for the crowd. The place was so crammed that they couldn't penetrate the crowd to get their paralyzed friend to Christ. But these were men of initiative, men of foresight. And so onto the roof they went, the flat roof of the house, tore up the tiling, and lowered that mattress with the palsied man right to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Saviour said to that man, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, I don't know whether you've got a good imagination or not, but I sometimes try to imagine these scenes. And I can imagine these four men up on the roof, peering through the hole that they'd made, and listening intently, and the words come wafting up to them, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." They might have looked at one another. They could have asked each other, "What's he saying? I mean, we didn't bring this man here to get his sins forgiven. We brought him here to get healing for his body. Can't the Saviour see that he's paralyzed? Can't the Lord Jesus see that this man is helpless? This man needs healing. What's he speaking about? The forgiveness of sins?" My dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ was showing that day that that man had a need in his life that was a greater need than the need of physical healing. You see, in every life there's the problem of sin, and in every life there's the need of forgiveness. Now, I tell you, this would be a strange congregation of people if you were here tonight without problems and difficulties in your life. Some people have family problems, domestic problems, financial problems. Some people, like the man in the story, have health problems. In one way or another, the problems and the difficulties of life crush in upon us. But my dear friend, there is one problem above every other problem in our lives, and it's the problem of our sin. Oh, you say, "Preacher, I'm not a sinner, not a real sinner." But my dear friends, we have to appreciate that in God's sight, we are short of a perfect standard that he created. We're weighed in his balances, and we're found wanting, the Bible says. And so there is this problem of personal sin in all of our lives, and thus the greatest need in every life is the need to be forgiven. And that's where the Lord Jesus started with that man, as he said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." But whenever the Lord said that, all the people who were clustered into the room that day started to mutter. Oh, some of them were religious, the Pharisees, the scribes, and they clustered around, and as they heard the Lord Jesus say to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you," they began to reason like this. Why does this man speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now, that was a good question they asked, and they got the answer right. But what they failed to appreciate was this, my friends, that the man who stood in their midst that day, the man whom they knew as Jesus of Nazareth, was none other than God the Son, come in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary. And he was going to demonstrate that as the Son of Man, he had power on earth to forgive sins. But let's think about their question just for a moment or two. Who can forgive sins? And the answer? God only. Now, my dear friend, when you think about it, it's only but logical that God alone has the right to forgive our sins. For the Bible teaches us clearly that every sin we have ever committed has been directed against God. When David sinned in his day, and when he confessed his sin to God, this is what he said: "Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight." He realized, my friend, that his sin had been sin against God. Joseph realized that too. One day Joseph was tempted to do evil, and this is what he said: "How shall I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord?" He realized that if he'd succumbed to the temptation, he would have sinned against the Lord. Now, we need to realize that all our sin is sin against the Lord. We might have said that the sin of the prodigal son was primarily against his old father. I mean, he'd taken his father's money. He'd squandered his father's money in profligate living. He'd broken the old fellow's heart. And yet, when that lad came back from the far country with words of confession on his lips, this is what he said to his father: "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight." "I've sinned against God, Father." We might have said to him, "But wait a minute, young man. You've broken your father's heart. You've wasted his money. Surely you've sinned against him primarily." And he would just have hung his head and said, "No, my sin went further than that. It was sin against a holy God." Now, maybe you've never paused just to think about that. And maybe you're asking, why is it that every sin I have ever committed has been against God? Well, let me explain it this way. It's true that if we were to tell lies about people, we would be sinning against them. If we slandered them, we would be sinning against them. But you know, our sin would go further than that. It would be against God. Why? Because it was God who made the rule: "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour." It is true that if we were to steal from anyone, we would be sinning against that individual. But you know, the sin would really be against God, because it was God who made the rule: "Thou shalt not steal." And thus, whenever we break any of the rules, it's rebellion against God. It's sin against God. I tell you, my friends, that's what makes sin such a serious thing. I fear that in the world tonight, sin is treated lightly. People toy with it. They play with it. They joke about it. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, sin is a serious thing, because it's rebellion against the authority of the supreme personage in the whole of the universe, the God of heaven. And so all sin is against God. And thus, it's only but logical that God alone has the prerogative to forgive. Who can forgive sins? God only. I wonder if we've got that point then, that God alone has the right to forgive our sins. Let me illustrate it this way. Supposing a neighbour of mine was to do a real nasty turn to someone else along the street, and then they came along to me and they said, "Look, Jack, I've done such and a thing to this person, and, you know, I shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry about it now." And I say to them, "Well, now, look, you go away and forget about the whole business. I forgive you." Would that arrangement do? Oh, you say, no. The only person who would have the right to forgive them was the neighbour whom they'd offended. Now, in the same way, the only person who has the right to forgive our sins is the God whom we've offended by rebelling against him and breaking his laws. And you might say, "Well, now, preacher, I said before, I'm not really a big sinner," but we are all sinners. Nobody's perfect. At some stage of the game, every one of us have flouted God's authority and rebelled against him, so we stand in need of his forgiveness, and he is the only one who is able to forgive us. Now, that means this, that there's no man on earth who can forgive my sin. No preacher, no parson, nobody can forgive my sins but God alone. I remember years ago hearing the story about an elderly lady who was reaching the end of life's journey. Life was ebbing out for the dear old soul. And, you know, a friend brought along to her bedside an ecclesiastical gentleman who said to her, "Now look here, my dear, if you confess your sin to me, I'll see that you get absolution." She said, "Mister, can I see your hands?" And he held out his hands to her. She said, "Man, you're an impostor." Well, he was quite taken aback at that, and he asked her to explain herself. "Well," she said, "sir, the only man whom I know of who has the right to forgive sins has got nail scars in his hands." Oh, she realized this at least, that God alone and Jesus, the Son of God, whose hands were scarred at Calvary, they alone have the right to forgive our sins. So there's our starting point. Who has the right to forgive sins? God alone. Who can forgive sins but God only? Now we want to take it a stage further. And we want to see from the Bible that God not only has the right to forgive, but God does delight to forgive the sins of his erring creatures. Just this afternoon, we were in a home and reading a few verses of scripture. And one chapter we turned to was Psalm 130, where it says, "There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Isn't it good to know that there is forgiveness with God? There was an old prophet, you know, called Micah, who said to God, "Who is a God like unto thee, who pardoneth iniquity?" Oh, my dear friends, he's a God who pardons. And, you know, one of the hymn writers caught the spirit of that verse of scripture, and he wrote this: "Pardon from an offended God. Pardon for sins of deepest dye. Pardon bestowed through Jesus' blood. Pardon that brings the rebel nigh. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free?" Oh, my dear friends, God delights to forgive the sins of men and women. In the book of Nehemiah, there were people who prayed to God, and they said this to him: "Thou art a God ready." And another verse that says, "He can by no means clear the guilty." So that leaves us in trouble, for we're all guilty. All of us, you say? Yes. The Bible says in Romans 3, all the world is guilty before God. God has taken us into his law court. He has placed us in the dock. He has heard the evidence. He has pronounced the verdict: guilty. I'm guilty. You're guilty. All the world guilty. And there's a verse that's saying God can by no means clear the guilty. And yet, it's saying he's ready to pardon. Is this a contradiction? Let me explain it this way. God is a holy God, a just God, a righteous God, And because he's a just God, his justice clamours for satisfaction. All sin must be punished. It must be accounted for. He can by no means clear the guilty because he's a God of justice. But then the Bible does say God is love. Oh yes, he's a God of love and grace and mercy. And because he's a God of love, he wants us to escape the punishment. He wants us to be rid of the dark stain of sin. He wants us to be forgiven. So are these two things irreconcilable? God's justice demands the penalty. Because God loves us, he wants us to be forgiven and saved. So if I could say it reverently, God had a problem. How could God get around this difficulty? How could he satisfy his justice and yet at the same time pardon the guilty sinner? Well now, my dear friends, that's where the story of Calvary comes in. And I'm glad to tell you, God took the initiative and he devised a plan whereby he could satisfy his justice and punish our sins and yet at the same time pardon and save the sinner. And central to that plan was the sending of his son, the Lord Jesus, to die upon the cross at Calvary. The Bible says it's in him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Because he shed his blood, my friends, God can offer us forgiveness. Oh, the Bible says without the shedding of blood there could be no remission. Without a sacrifice to satisfy God's justice, there would have been no forgiveness for any of us. But I'm glad to tell you that God sent his son, and the Lord Jesus came willingly and went to that shameful cross to suffer and bleed and die for our sins. Let me illustrate it this way. You imagine that after the meeting, I jump in the car there and drive up through Carluk faster than where I ought to be going. And the police are there with the radar equipment, and I'm caught speeding. Now, eventually, I'll be taken to court, and, well, I would just have to say guilty. And the sheriff would maybe look over his glasses at me and say, "Mr. Hay, you're fined £50 for speeding." Well, you know, don't you, that the £50 doesn't necessarily need to come out of my wallet. A friend could come along and place 5 £10 notes on the desk of the clerk, and he would write the receipt, and I would walk out of court a free man, just as long as the fine is paid. Justice is satisfied just as long as the fine is paid. Now, my dear friends, in a sense, that's what the Lord Jesus did at Calvary. He satisfied God's justice. He paid the fine for us, and he paid it in drops of crimson blood when he suffered on that cross. And because the Lord Jesus died, God's justice has been satisfied, and he can come out to us and show us clemency. He can forgive us tonight. He can save us tonight, because the Lord Jesus died upon that cross at Calvary. I trust then that we've grasped that central point to the message. God is the only one with the prerogative to forgive. And he does delight to forgive. And he's able to forgive, all because of Calvary. Now you might be saying, "Well, now, preacher, that's great. God has loved me. Christ has died at Calvary. Does that mean to say that we are all automatically forgiven? Are we all set fair for heaven just because God has loved us and because Christ has died for us at Calvary?" No, my dear friends, there's something that you must do personally in order to be forgiven. I've given you the side of the story that relates to God, first of all, and now we turn the coin and we want to discover from the Bible what you must do personally in order to be forgiven. And you might say, "Well, before you go on, preacher, let me have a guess. would I need to try and keep the Ten Commandments in order to be forgiven? Well now, my friend, you wouldn't be forgiven by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. No harm in trying to keep the Ten Commandments. It would be lovely if every life was regulated by the Ten Commandments. But the problem is this. We don't have what it takes to keep them all. We fall short betimes. And the Bible says you could keep the whole law and offend in only one point, and that's sufficient to make you guilty. D.L. Moody used to illustrate this point. He envisaged a man hanging over a cliff edge, clutching a chain comprising of 10 big strong links. But he asked the question, how many of these links would need to break before the man would go plunging to his doom? Well, you say only one. He wouldn't need to break every link. Only one. Well, my dear friends, we only need to break one of the 10 commandments in order to be guilty individuals in God's sight. So trying to keep the commandments won't gain us forgiveness. Well, now you say, preacher, would I need to be baptized? Would I need to take communion? Would I need to be involved up to the hilt in religious activities in order to be saved, in order to be forgiven? No. You don't get forgiveness by being religious. You could be religious to your backbone and still live unforgiven and die unforgiven. You don't get forgiveness by being religious. Oh, you say, preacher, this is serious then. What would I need to do in order to be forgiven? Tell us quick. Well now, let me highlight three things from the Bible. Three things that are imperative if we're going to be forgiven. The first I'll call confession. Now I'll explain it just in a moment. But the Bible puts it this way. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So item number one is this. We need to confess our sins, but it's confession to God. My dear friends, God wants to hear us admit our guilt. That's the first thing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Oh, you see, that's very easy. Item number one is very simple. Is it? I have a feeling that that's the bitter pill to swallow betimes. You see, we all want to think that we're not too bad. A whole lot better than many other folk who are around us. And we try to protest our innocence when all the time God wants to hear us admit that we're failures and that we've sinned and that we've rebelled against him and that we've broken his laws. It's if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I preached to you one night from one of the parables in which a poor publican who was laden with a sense of guilt came to God and said to him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the kind of prayer that God wants to hear from us. He wants us to confess our guilt. That's item one. Secondly, the Bible speaks about repentance and it says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now that's what we're thinking about tonight, having our sins blotted out, having them forgiven. And so says Peter in Acts 3, you've got to repent and be converted. Now of course repentance is not just merely saying to God, I'm sorry about all my sins and my misdemeanors and my failures. No, repentance means a willingness to have done with them. And the tragedy is this, my friends, many a man has confessed his sin without ever repenting of his sin. There was a man in the Old Testament called Balaam, and Balaam said, I have sinned, but he never repented. He went on to sin and to sin again, for the Bible says he loved the wages of unrighteousness. There was a man called King Saul who said, I have sinned, I have played the fool,
I have erred exceedingly. But he never repented. He went on to play the fool to an even greater extent. You see, they admitted brazenly that they'd sinned, but they weren't willing to repent. And so the Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So God wants us to confess our sin, and he wants us to repent of that sin. That's item two. And then item number three is the element that we call faith. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was Peter again who preached about this in Acts 10 when he said, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. Now, my dear friends, this is critical. It's vitally important to believe in Christ. And I repeat what I said the other evening. When the Bible speaks about believing in him, it doesn't merely mean giving mental assent to the facts about Christ. It's not just that you say, oh, I do believe he's the Son of God. I do believe he died on the cross. I do believe that he rose from the dead. Oh, no. To believe in the Bible sense of the word means to trust, to depend upon, to rely upon. It means, my friends, that you abandon any hopes of meriting forgiveness. And you simply depend on the Lord Jesus and what he did at Calvary. That's what faith is. It's trust. It's confidence in Christ. Tell me, what are you depending on for your forgiveness? What are you relying on to get you to heaven? And if it's anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, my friend, you're barking up the wrong tree, and it's a serious business. It says in the Word of God, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the forgiveness of sins. So if never before, I beg of you even tonight, come to that point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you got these points then? If you're going to be forgiven, you've got to confess your sin, repent of that sin, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I don't want anyone to be under any misapprehensions. I'm not saying that these three things happen on three separate occasions in a person's life. These three items are the integral parts of the experience that the Bible calls conversion. So, a man or a woman comes to the point in life where they realize, I'm a sinner, God says it in his word, I accept his verdict, and I want to be forgiven. And so, in order to be forgiven, I get down before God and confess my sin and repent of that sin and express my confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ to save me, believing that when he died on the cross, he died for sinners, thus he died for me. And when you confess and repent and believe, you're forgiven. In a moment of time, the great transaction is done. I wonder if I could ask you, and you can answer this in the quiet of your own mind at this stage in the meeting, have you ever been forgiven? I'll pause just for a second to allow you to answer that question in the quiet of your own heart. Have you ever been forgiven? Well, now, if you can look back to a time when you confessed to God and repented and believed, you've been forgiven. If not, allow me to say kindly, my friend, this Tuesday night still find you unforgiven. Oh, you say, preacher, does it really matter? My friend, it matters all right. It matters for this life, and it certainly does matter with a view to the life to come. It matters for this life, for the Bible says in the book of Psalms, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, the word blessed in modern parlance just means happy.
Happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Now I want to say this to you tonight. You'll never experience true happiness unless you've been forgiven. Now maybe you're here tonight in turmoil of soul and mind, anxieties crowding in upon you, and maybe you've tried to buy entertainment, and you've discovered that it can be bought at a price, but you can't buy happiness now, can you? Or you can purchase amusement, but you can't buy real joy. Happy is the man whose transgressions have been forgiven. In the wake of forgiveness comes happiness and peace too. Peace. There was a woman in Luke chapter 7, and the Lord Jesus said to that woman, go in peace. Mind you, he'd said that her sins were many. And yet, he says, go in peace. Why was he able to say to that woman, go in peace? Because he just said to her, thy sins are forgiven thee. And because she'd been forgiven, she could go from the Saviour that day with the peace of God in her heart. Oh, you say, preacher, she was a real sinner. Her sins were many. She needed to be forgiven. I'm different. Listen. Don't think me unkind if I say that your sins are many too. Oh, you say, preacher, that's outrageous. Well, think about it this way. If you only commit one sin a day, that's 365 in a year. And it means a lad of 10 has committed 3,650 odd. And it means a man of 40 has committed over 14,000 sins at a rate of only one per day. Only one. I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, it's not just one a day. The crime rate's a wee bit higher than that. It is with every one of us. Oh, our sins are many, my friends, and yet Christ is willing to forgive. And once he forgives us, he gives us peace. Oh, I tell you, it matters for this life. You'll enjoy happiness. You'll experience peace, peace of mind, rest of conscience, if Christ forgives you. But then I did say that it certainly does matter with regard to the life to come. One day, our Saviour looked into the faces of the crowd that surrounded him, and this is what he said to them. You shall die in your sins. You'll die unforgiven, in other words. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. What was he saying? He was simply saying, my friends, that the only people who will be in heaven where he is are people who have been forgiven. Heaven's gates will be barred to those who die in their sins. And remember, there is only one alternative to heaven, and it's hell. There's no neutral ground. It's either heaven or hell for eternity, according to the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now tell me, whither bound? Where will you be in eternity? Oh, you say, preacher, I hope to be in heaven. No point in hoping to be there if you've never been forgiven. The only folks who will be there are people who've been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. For if you die in your sins, my friend, where he is, you'll never be. I trust that you'll weigh it all up, and weigh it up well. Ask yourself the question, have I ever been forgiven? In the city of New York, there's a little overgrown graveyard somewhere, and on one of the stones there is simply a name and one word. Forgiven. Forgiven. Tell me, would they be able to write that about you after you'd gone? Forgiven. Simply because there came a time in your life's experience when in the presence of God, and just between you and God, You confessed your sin and repented of that sin and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and thus were forgiven. If you've never had that experience, friend, I urge you to take the step of trusting Christ. There's no ceremony connected with it. You don't need the presence of a preacher or anyone else. It's between you and God, and just to confess your sin and repent and believe, and you'll be forgiven because of Calvary. Oh, we sing it, don't we? He died that we might be forgiven. He died to do us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we bow again before thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do thank thee again from the depths of our hearts for the forgiveness that's available through him. We bless thee that he purchased our forgiveness when he died in agony at Calvary. And our prayer would be, Father, that the men and women and young people who've listened to thy word tonight might realize their need of God's forgiveness and be willing simply to turn to thee and confess and repent and believe and thus be forgiven. Bless thy word to every heart then, and separate us now in thy love and in thy fear. We commit ourselves into thy care for our homeward journey in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're going to sing just a verse or two of a hymn to conclude the meeting. Number 498. 498. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Now we're going to sing verses 1 and 3. Verses 1 and 3 of this hymn. 498, and after we sing these two verses, the meeting is entirely over. Now, as we've said on former occasions, if you have any questions about anything that has been said, then I'd be very happy to speak with you. You may want to know more about how to be forgiven. You may feel that you haven't agreed with everything that has been said. There's always opportunity to discuss these matters at the end of the meeting. We're just here to be as helpful as possible to all of you, dear folks. And so if we can help in any way, I'd be very happy to do so. If you would like a booklet about any of these subjects that we're dealing with in the meetings, then I'd be very happy to pass on literature to you. Remaining seated then, verses 1 and 3 of 498.